And now we're going to hear from Brother Carl Boughton of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and his subject is In the Sweet By and By. Brother Carl.
The Pittsburgh Ecclesia has been well represented at this convention, and we're happy about that, although some were unable to come, but send their love. Some time ago, I prepared a discourse about and relative to the hymns we sing. And I would like to do something like that again. However, this time I will confine my remarks to one particular hymn, hymn number 66. I would like to use these words for a guide or for an outline, and you may follow along if you wish. Hymn number 66, In the Sweet By and By. By and by, of course, means at some future time, these things will come to pass. These conditions and arrangements will prevail when God's will is established on earth. By and by does not mean the remote, far distant future, but it does mean not yet, not immediately. Matthew 24:6 has it right where it says, the end is not yet. God's plan does have an orderly, business-like arrangement, but the climax of that program is not yet. It is by and by. And it will be a sweet by and by, because an orderly and harmonious plan will be in control. Everything bitter and cankerous will be eliminated. In the chorus we sing, in the sweet by and by we shall meet to be parted no more once we meet on eternity's shore. And we can all sing this chorus because it will be a glorious day when the world and the church meet again on eternity's shore. You recall that the Hebrews ate bitter herbs at that first Passover with the roast lamb in Egypt. Typical, of course, of their experiences in bondage. You remember, too, that the waters at Marah were bitter. So bitter that they could not drink it. Our fathers ate bitter grapes with unfortunate results. And our Lord Jesus' experiences were bitter, and so are many of ours. But our Lord has promised that it will not always be this way. God has promised a better day in the sweet by and by when all bitterness will be behind us. In a few hours, we will be leaving this place, perhaps physically tired and worn, but spiritually revived and inspired to do our very best for in the Master's service. And our Christian faith is like that, always looking to the horizon, upward, onward, to as far as our spiritual senses can see, with our ears and our feeling sensitive to our Lord's direction. We are presently living in a nighttime of sin and death, but confident that there are better days ahead. And this is the theme of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews and to the entire church. The key word throughout that epistle is better, better, always better, better blessing, better hope, better possession, a better salvation, better resurrection, better things for us, a better country, a better inheritance, more and better with God's kingdom established in power and glory. This hymn is oriented towards God's earthly creation. The saints in Zion will be the mediator for blessing all the families of the earth and bringing order out of disorder on the earth. However, these blessings are not for those who only hear the word. God's favor and benefits are for those who practice the principles that Jesus taught us. James writes in the first chapter, the 22nd verse, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." And the complete thought is to grow personally, to progress and mature to the full stature of a man, as Jesus said. In the following verse, the apostle writes, "A man who does nothing is like a man who looks into a mirror. He's satisfied with what he sees and sees no room for improvement." There is a story of a man who came home from the bar well inebriated, and he slumped down in his chair, his hair and clothes messy, mumbling and slobbering to himself. So his wife called the photographer. "Come, take his picture," she said. The next morning, there was the picture on the breakfast table. And the man couldn't believe what he saw. If our Heavenly Father would take our picture, would we be pleased? So the doer is a man who sees his deplorable condition and does something about it, always wanting to be more pleasing to the Lord. James is saying we came to this convention not to hear only, but to learn how to do better, pleasing our Heavenly Father. Therefore, we must yield. We must yield humbly and submissively. If we were to hear a discourse every day of the week, if an angel from heaven delivered the message, merely hearing that discourse would not gain us a crown. The apostle writes, "Hearers only are deceiving themselves," and self-deceit is the very worst kind. They hear only what they want to hear. The apostle Paul explains it this way in Romans 7, verse 9, "I was alive without the law, but when the law came, I died." The law of God is like a mirror. It reveals the faults that we cannot otherwise see. We are happy about this because now we can see where we can make improvements and be more pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Too often, much too often, we think of the law as only prohibitions that veto or restrain our earthly and fondest desires. Not so. God's commands are our support. They point the way. They assist us in our decision. But James says, "Hearers only look into the mirror. They do not like what they see, so they are pleased to forget what manner of man they really are." But for us, we read in 1 Psalms that the godly man meditates in God's law day and night in an effort to know and do what is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And the author of this hymn, hymn number 66, is telling us that there are better things to come, and this is why we sing. Verse 1, line 1 reads, "God has promised a glorious day, and by faith we can see it draw near. And brethren, we are living in a day of expectation." That will be a glorious day, both for the faithful of God's new creation and earth's obedient throne. There's no room in our heart for a discouragement because God has promised, Hebrews 10:23. Our faith ventures far and high, sometimes as high as the sky. However, we are willing to risk our faith on things that now may seem uncertain and impossible. But our hopes are based and in accord with our Heavenly Father's promise, and thereby those promises are secure and safe. The apostle often times uses the expression, hold fast to the profession of your faith. Meaning, of course, in all we do, we can count on our Heavenly Father to be faithful in all that He has promised. This is the kind of security we never doubt. And so with faith in our Father, we are prepared for every emergency, because with Him there are no emergencies. With faith, we can face every difficult problem soberly and calmly, with grace and confidence, because we know God is operating always on our behalf. In the following words, the author details what we can expect to see in this sweet by and by. And these prospects are not the vain fancy of the hymnist. They are the true and faithful words of God, given to men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to record what they did not know or fully understand at the time. And what is even more miraculous is that these words have been preserved, that we may intelligently be informed and prepared for our profession. And brethren, we are professionals. We are professionals in God's service. We are His experts, if you please. Not doctors, not lawyers, but professionals nevertheless, knowing and doing God's will. I am certain we are God's covenant people, that God has blessed us with an extra measure of His Holy Spirit. Forgive me, Father, if I am being lofty-minded feeling this way, but I do firmly believe that God is with us and that we are in Him. I'm sure you feel this way, too. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. We are not religious fanatics, nor are we intellectual critics. We have the chart made plain upon tables, and we handle God's word with great care and reverence. No scholastic, no college or seminary education can compare what we have learned in the school of Christ over the years. No other people in the past or now have studied, searched, simplified, and uncovered God's Word as well as we. And much of this, of course, with due credit to our brother Russell. And I'm certain that the author of this hymn could not have written these words without the knowledge of God's plan for mankind. He too seems certain that there will be a sweet by and by. Verse 1, line 2, our Redeemer has opened the way, and soon will its glory appear. Before Jesus came, there was no Redeemer. There was no way yet opened up. All went down into death with little hope and less faith. What was written was prophetic, of course, but recorded for our edification. Isaiah writes 51:11, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And so Jesus is that Redeemer. He's the way of life, John 14:6. Jesus is saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the way to life. No man can come to the Father but by me. soon? Not yet, but by and by we will see the redeemed of earth return with joy and singing, knowing that they have been redeemed from death. What a joy that will be. There is a tale that a king of England, once he had ascended to the throne, declared that he would protect all who traveled the main roads from city to city, and he called these roads the King's Highway. However, it was understood that if you took a shortcut or a detour, you did so at your own risk. Our Lord Jesus is the way, the main highway, the only way. He tells us to follow in his footsteps, that any other way is treacherous and not his highway. If we stray, we stray at our own peril. Jesus said this, "These words that I speak to you are marvelous, almost too marvelous for just anyone to believe or accept." But Jesus says, don't marvel. Don't be amazed or surprised, because they are my words, and they are true and faithful. Verse 2, line 1, "The dead shall rise from the tomb, and the living to health be restored." And Jesus confirms this in John 5:28, and I prefer the dialogue. "An hour will come in which all those in their tombs will hear his voice and come forth. They will come forth as Lazarus did," when Jesus and the saints give the command. Daily we read in the obituary column of the newspaper, "Died Thomas Jones, husband of Mary Jones, father of David and Sarah. Funeral services will be held on Monday at the church. The burial will be in the church cemetery. Minister will be in charge." And Jesus tells us that this must come to an end, that there will be no more death. Instead, the dead will come back from the grave. Can you visualize with me the time when the newspaper will print a resurrection column? And it may read something like this: "Due back from the grave tomorrow, Tom Jones, the father of David and Sarah Jones. Resurrection service will be conducted by one of the princes." Well, you may say, "Brother Bowden, you're being carried away." Well, I am carried away, because I don't know if there will be any newspapers or not in the kingdom. But somehow, some way, someday it will be a reality, because Jesus said so. All in their tombs will come forth. And then Jesus said, "The last shall be first, the first shall be last." And we think this to mean that all the dead will return in a very manner in which they left, successively, continuously, you see, for 1,000 years. All those who have died during 6,000 years must return in 1,000 years throughout that resurrection period. Well, I hope I'm not wrong about that. I don't think I am. Knowing this, that there are better times to come, we are virtually impatient with Satan's diabolic reign on earth, and we pray, "Lord Jesus, come quickly and bring an end to this dark night of sin and death." We are anxious. We are willing to do all we can to defeat this wicked enemy's influence in the world. However, our time and our efforts are not our own. We are in God's hands. He will direct our service. He's both our timekeeper and our calendar. Our Heavenly Father has set the time for Satan's destruction. Paul in Romans 16:20 writes, "God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, later in a lake of fire." Revelation 20:10. The Old Testament prophets write, Zephaniah 3:8, I will rise up to the prey, I will pour upon the nations my fierce anger. Our Heavenly Father will use whatever force is necessary to bring nations under his control, even a rod of iron if it's necessary. And so we continue to pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and end this wicked season of sin and death. And our Heavenly Father replies, Psalms 2:9, I shall break them with a rod of iron, I shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Second verse, second line, led away from sorrow and gloom. In this present reign of terror, there is little to be happy about. We see sorrow and grief everywhere. Little faith, little hope, much doubt. And the writer tells us that all this despair will pass away. All will be led by a life-giving Lord. And Joel 2:28, he tells us too that our Lord will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. All will come to a knowledge of the truth and be able to make a creditable appraisal of God's will, to know and to love him as they should. All this without fear or intimidation, but with a determined and righteous spirit to overcome sin and all its ramifications. To now, God's power, his Holy Spirit, with his begetting power, has operated only on behalf of his consecrated people. Without that assistance, we could not have overcome our weaknesses and erroneous ways. The power that has accompanied us during our pilgrimage will flow like a river of water for whomsoever will may come. Then, during the restitution period, all the world will understand and appreciate the grace of God. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is thirsty come. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Verse 3, line 1, and a highway shall be there. A highway shall be cast up and stones all gathered out. It reads, Isaiah 57:14, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. There seems to be an emergency. The order is repeated, you see. Cast it up, cast it up. The order is repeated. They are coming back from the tomb. Single file? No. Double file? No. Throngs of them coming back. This highway is not the broad way that led to destruction, nor is it the narrow way that the saints walk. This highway was recently cast up. It's a new way. And we read this in 35:8 of Isaiah. And a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall be for those, the wayfaring men and fools shall not err therein. When anything is cast, it is formed to specification. But the casting is sometimes imperfect, and the rough and sharp edges must be polished smooth. This highway of holiness is trimmed and made fit for those who have been stumbling all their life. It's made clean. It's marked as it was designed to be. Nothing in this highway is neglected, out of order, or complex. The directions are clear. It is a way of holiness, and the unclean shall not proceed. It's not a private way. It's for the wayfarer. For fools, for those who have been careless and irrational. for those who have been too sophisticated to learn that the way of life is by humility and obedience. This is our Heavenly Father's divinely appointed way for the redeemed of earth, not by sacrifice, but by strict obedience. It's the King's highway that we talked about, and as highways usually are, it is the best. It is the most convenient, the most direct and easygoing route that ever was offered, but not easy for the stubborn and obstinate. Our Heavenly Father does not punish anyone to persecute them, but to correct and, if possible, save the sinner from eternal death. This is the Father's last effort to save every possible sinner. Verse 3, line 2, and error no weak one shall trip, no lion or vice stalk a box. And when we think of lions, we are reminded of the fierce beast that Nero used in the arena to mangle and devour the early Christians. And we think, too, of Daniel and how he was delivered from the lions. Lions are a picture of majesty, of royalty, and of strength. And Satan has been the king of his wicked angels. But scriptures tell us he's cowardly, hateful and cruel, violent and merciless. Isaiah 35:9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast, the redeemed shall walk there. This is the King's highway, you see, we talked about. Verse 4, line 1, there nothing shall hurt nor offend in God's kingdom of glory and peace. Isaiah 11, verse 9 tells us more on this. It says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Not only will the adversary be removed, none will discourage or molest these pilgrims as they travel along in step with others. Those who have done mischief in the past must change their ways. They cannot quarrel or injure one another. They must learn that if they are to attain to the glory of the human nature, they must live in peace and fellowship. All competition, all controversy is inexcusable. This is not just any ordinary mountain. This is God's kingdom, covering the whole earth from sea to sea. Verse 4, line 2, the wicked ways, their ways shall amend, and the righteous, their joy shall increase. Many scriptures relate to God's favor returning to Israel. And one we know best is Hebrews 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful in their unrighteousness, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. You see, God's grace extends even to the wicked. He will not only pardon their sins, he says, I will forget them forever, because God's grace has come through Christ Jesus. Paul is saying the letter of the law was poorly understood. It saved no one. It made nothing perfect, and yet it was the very least that God could expect from Israel. But now the message has come to us through Christ. It brought Israel to a new dispensation and to a better covenant, to a better mediator than was Moses. This is a covenant to Israel. I will put my law into their mind and into their heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The result of that new covenant, as we learned about earlier, will be that the ransom of the Lord shall return with everlasting joy upon their heads. Then sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Brother, we cannot possibly conceive in these finite minds of ours the joy and the happiness, the gladness and the pleasure that will flood this world when the people of earth fully realize that God's kingdom is for real. It is sad that the religions of this world cannot see the true salvation. If only the church is saved from all who have gone down in death, what a miserable failure God's kingdom would be. What others are really preaching is that God is not willing to save those who have perished because God is helpless, even though Jesus died for them. I would like to tell you about the story of Esau and Jacob, but time does not permit. Esau came to his father and he says, "Father Isaac, have you no blessing for me?" And Isaac says, "Yes, Esau, I have. For you is the dominion of earth." A clear and plain picture of God's kingdom this day. We read in Romans 5, 6, Jesus died for the ungodly. Did Jesus die in vain? We read in Hebrews 2, 9, by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for every man. We read in John 3, 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, some may say, by this we are teaching universal salvation. Not so. While salvation is available for all will not receive it. Scripture clearly explains that the incorrigible will sin defiantly. For this, they will be reckoned unworthy of life on any plane. Despite all its enemies, God's kingdom on earth will be the biggest success that this world has ever known. And our joy is that we will have a part in it. Verse 5, line 1, there God's hand shall wipe away all tears, or he'll the joy of his favor to return. The author of this hymn could have had several scriptures in mind. Perhaps Psalms 116, verses 8 and 9, and the Lord has delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 5, line 2, and the light of that glorious day will bring life, joy, and peace forevermore. There are numerous scriptures the writer could have had in mind to pen these words, and I think first of Psalms 30 and 5, which we are so familiar with. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Here David is certain that the long night of sin and death will soon end, that God's promises of joy will come in the morning, that life, joy, and peace will follow. Here God is telling us that his wrath against sin will endure only for a night and for far less than the earth really deserves. Isaiah 54, 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercy I will gather thee again. I would like to conclude my remarks with a very favorite scripture of mine, and this is in Hebrews verse 1 and 2. There we read, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again and again the foundations of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, nor is the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection, and eternal judgment. But Paul is not telling us to forget anything. He's saying, let us get on with it. Let us grow. Let us prosper into spiritual maturity. We must not always be babes in Christ. We have these primary lessons deep in our hearts, so let's build a superstructure on this foundation. Surely we don't need to speak foolishly of these things. We must remember them. But let's get on to the profound things that the apostles and our Lord have given us. We are ministers of Christ. We need this additional instruction, not only for ourselves, but to teach others, to lead the way, to go along with those in service. And two, spiritual growth on our part is the surest way to prevent any possibility of our apostasy from the faith. We are returning home, brethren. We are enthused. We are prepared to be faithful, not only for ourselves, but to help others that they may too survive this road of joy and happiness. And may God bless you.
Brethren, let's all stand and sing the first and last of hymn number 66, The Sweet By and By. And then Brother Broughton will lead us in prayer and ask a blessing upon Brother Zabowski's discourse. Hymn number 66.
Our God eternal, we thank thee for this day, for these brethren we have associated with this past week. We thank thee for experiences of life, for those days that have taught us many lessons. We thank thee for the truth, for our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. We thank thee for all things. Be with us now as the service continues with our dear brother Charles. Inspire and assist him as he endeavors to bring us thy precious words. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.